Good evening, and it's good to see everyone this evening. And as David already mentioned, we appreciate the presence of everyone and especially our visitors. If I were to tell you this evening that we're going to take a test and get out your pencils and piece of paper and we're going to take a test, what would be your immediate thought? Your thought might be going back to the school days when the teacher came in and maybe was going to give a pop quiz and give a test, and if you were like me, you immediately maybe began to sweat and be concerned and worried about that you might not know the answers to the test, and squirming a little bit, and can I have a hall pass, and something along those lines. And we get intimidated by tests. We get nervous about that. And we want to take a test this evening, and we want to test our character. If I were to say, let's take a test, we would say, no way. But in fact, we're all taking a test every day. Life and the days that we live in life are a test. Look again at the scripture reading that Mason had there in Romans chapter 5. Paul talks there about how that Christians are going to go through some tribulations. Look at verse 3, starting there, that there's going to be some tribulations and some trials, and those tribulations, if we work through that, if we make it through that, it's going to produce steadfastness, that it'll help us to be a firm person. And then verse 4, if we will be steadfast and firm, that will produce, Mason's version, the New King James said, character, character. We want to talk about character this evening. If we can make it through a trial and, like we just sang, a temptation, yield not to temptation, when we make it through those things each day, it produces character in our life. We become a better person. And that's what we want to be. My version says approvedness. And when something is approved, it has passed the test. Have you ever used to? I remember seeing stickers like FDA approved, or an emission system on an automobile was EPA approved. It had passed certain standards and certain tests. And so the older English versions, approvedness or character. We're going to talk about character this evening. And our life is really one big test. And it's a test that cannot be avoided. We can't say, well, I'm sick that day. The teacher says we're going to have a test on Friday, and well, I got sick Friday morning. I can't go to school. We can't get out of the test. It's not something that we can avoid. And with regard to the grade, it is a pass or fail exam. It is a heaven or hell grade. Life is one big test. And we want to talk about that this evening, the character tests that we need to take each day. Do you know that character is everything? If you stop and think about it. Character means who we are in relationship to God, the kind of person we are on the inside. And if you stop and think about it, that's really everything in life. Outward looks is not what is important. God does not look on the outside of man. He looks on the inside of man. Money, that's not where it's at. Physical things, material things, that's not where it's at. Really, character is everything, if you stop and think about it. Because that is what is producing what is needed to be right with God. I've been told that when the Chinese built the Great Wall to keep their enemies out, this, and we've seen pictures of it, very wide, very tall, very, very firm, you can't get through it. So they built the Great Wall of China to keep their enemies out. And the enemies are wondering, how do we get in? And all they did was they learned how to bribe the guards at the gate. There you go. You don't have to worry about going through the wall or going over the wall or going under the wall. You just bribe the guard at the gate and he'll let you in. And they did that, as I'm told, on occasion. And the enemies just walked right through the gate. The guards had no character. They let the enemy in because they could be bribed. Character is everything. And it doesn't really matter what kind of a wall you have if you can just bribe the guard and walk through the gate. So it all boils down to character. If we're going to avoid the devil or not. If we're going to do God's will or not. It boils down to character. And so in Romans chapter 5 and verse 4, we want to focus on that word character this evening, and we want to take some character tests. In the New Testament, the word character, the older versions have the word approvedness. The Greek word dokime or dokimazo means literally to pass the test. And if you pass the test and stand approved, we can put a stamp of approval on it, and it could be a piece of pottery. It could be a metal. It could be a number of different things that were tested in the Greek and Roman world. When it passed the test, it was called dokime. It was called character. So what Paul is talking about here is that when a Christian goes through tribulations and remains steadfast through that, he has character. He doesn't give up and give in. He has passed the test of that tribulation, and then that character is what gives us hope, and that hope is not to be put ashamed. There are a few places, about six places in the New Testament where this word is used, and we want to focus on Romans 5 and verse 4. Because tribulation is like a test. Are we going to make it through or not? Steadfastness is like a test. Are we going to be weak or are we going to be steadfast? And these are tests that move forward and push on toward character. This evening, then, I want us to look at six character tests that we face on a daily basis. The question this evening is, are we passing them or not? We all face them. It doesn't matter who we are, man or woman, young or old. We face these kinds of tests. Are we passing them or are we failing them? Number one, when you are given a Bible command or some teaching or some doctrine that is contrary to your thinking, how do you react? How do I react? That's a test. Isaiah says that God's ways are higher than man's ways. Sometimes God will say things in His Word that is contrary to our thinking. Do we argue about it? Do we say no? Do we say, well, I'm going to substitute something else? Do we ignore it? Do we read that and say, I don't want to have anything to do with that? Or do we obey it? That's a test. Number one, when we're given some command, some teaching in the Bible that runs contrary to our thinking, we're going to have to decide what we're going to do with that. It's a test. We looked at Naaman this morning in another lesson. He was told in 2 Kings chapter 5, if you'll turn with me there, he's told to go dip seven times in the Jordan and his leprosy would come clean. And he said, no, he was a commander in Syria up in the northern part of Palestine. He said, well, what about the rivers of the Abana and the far part? Those are rivers that I know about up in my area. Why can I not dip in them? Before that, he said, I thought the prophet would come out and wave his hand over me. So Naaman had all these thoughts. Verse 11, I thought he would come out and call upon the name of the Lord and wave his hand over me. I thought that's what he would do. He already had it in his mind, 2 Kings 5:11, how he was going to be cleansed. And so here's a command, go dip seven times, and it's running contrary to what I think. I thought he would wave his hand over me. And so Naaman's got to make a decision. And we've got to make a decision when God's Word tells us something. Well, he finally decided in verse 14 to go do as God said, and his leprosy was washed clean. But it's a test. What about the rich young ruler? Turn to Matthew chapter 19, 16 through 22. Jesus says, when he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. The rich young ruler heard something that was contrary to his thinking. Did he do it or not? No, he walked away sorrowful. He didn't want to do what he was commanded to do. So he did not pass the test. What about Peter in Acts chapter 10? When Peter is told, he's given the vision of all the clean and unclean animals, and he's told to arise and kill and eat. That vision was teaching him in Acts chapter 10 and verse 9. It was teaching him to go to the Gentiles. Just like I now want you to eat clean animals and unclean animals, you can go to the Jews and you can go to the Gentiles and preach. And what did Peter say? What did Peter say at the very beginning? Verse 14, not so, Lord, for I have not eaten anything that is common or unclean. And when this was done three times, verse 16, he inferred, he concluded that he was supposed to go, and he finally went and joined himself to Cornelius. Look at verse 28. "And yet unto me God hath showed that I should not call any man common or unclean. Wherefore also I came without gainsaying." He had to learn to do what God wanted him to do. Later, when Peter is recounting this in chapter Acts 11, verse 17, "If then God gave unto them the like gift as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord, who was I that I could withstand God?" I've got to learn to do what God wants me to do. But when we're told things in God's Word and it runs contrary to our thinking, we have to make up our mind. You know, there are many things I believe. There are commands and teachings and doctrines that may be contrary to our thinking. I think about those things instructing the husbands in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband to love his wife and be sacrificial. That may run contrary to the thinking of a bunch of husbands, but they need to do that. Or the wives to be in submission and those types of things. Children, obey your parents. That runs contrary to the thinking of a lot of young people today. But it's God's Word. And we could add other things. We all read things. My marriage, my family, how I'm supposed to conduct myself, my language. We sang about that in Ephesians 4. "Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth." My dress. Whatever it is. When I disobey God's Word, it shows poor character. Turn with me to Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. "I must do what God tells me to do, even when it runs contrary to my thinking." That is a test. When I argue about it, when I substitute something else, when I just flat out ignore it, I'm failing. I'm not showing character. I need to obey. Disobedience shows poor character. Paul talks about himself before he became a Christian. "For we also were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust." I'm doing just what I want in pleasures. "Living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." That is poor character. And he had to learn to get up and obey God and stop living the way he wanted to live. So that's test number one. How are you doing on that? How am I doing on that? When I do my daily Bible reading, when I read on a daily basis, and I read things, and it runs contrary to my thinking, do I obey or do I disobey? Let's look at another one. When you're alone. That's a test. When you're alone, and mom and dad are not around, your husband or wife is not around, the teacher's not around, your boss is not around, and we're by ourselves and we're in a lonely situation where we're by ourselves, how do we act? Do we misbehave? Do we fall into sin? Do we act without restraint? Well, I can have a good time. That's another area of our life that becomes a test. And there are times when we are alone that maybe we failed that. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. We can be like Joseph. Joseph was a young man of character. When Potiphar's wife said, "Come, lay with me sexually," he said, "No, no. That would be a sin against God in heaven, and that's not right. You belong to your husband. And we're not going to do this great wickedness." Genesis 37. We find this very type of thing mentioned. That should be Genesis 39. I'm sorry, Genesis 39. Genesis 39 and verse 9. "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And when she kept talking with him about that and pursuing him, he just ran out and fled. Verse 12. He left. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in the hand and fled and got him out. He would have been by himself with her and nobody else would have known. He could have done that, but no, he has character. What about Daniel and his friends? Here they are, away from Jerusalem, away from where they've grown up. They're off in Babylon. Nobody's going to know. Our Jewish friends won't know. My mom and dad won't know. I'm over here in Babylon. And so in chapter 1, when they're told to eat things that it would not have been right for a Jew to eat, what does Daniel do? And look at this with regard to character. Look at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. That's where character comes from. You already purpose in your heart that this is the way you're going to act. And if you have it already in your heart, it doesn't matter whether you're alone or not, you're going to act right. If you've already made up your mind. Look at chapter 3 with regard to Daniel's friends when they're told to bow down to the idol. They don't do that. They could have said, well, we're off here in Babylon and nobody's going to know, you see. We're way away from Jerusalem and nobody's going to know I'm about to commit idolatry. No, they didn't do it. And so verse 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and he will deliver us out of the hand of the king. They did not bow down to that idol and they get thrown into the fiery furnace as a result, but they are men of character. And Daniel in chapter 6, if you'll turn with me there, when he's told that, well, you can no longer pray to your God, he does it anyway, and he does it like he had always done it, verse 10, and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. You know, people of character, they just do what they always do. They're not changed by circumstances. Inward character is not swayed by outward circumstances. You're going to do what you've always done. I'm always going to worship. I'm always going to read my Bible. I'm always going to pray. Outward circumstances don't sway me. They don't change me. We begin to learn where character comes from and how it's developed. Now, turn to Matthew 26. In contrast, we have Peter. So what is Peter doing? He's off by himself, sitting by the fire, warming his hands by the fire. He's by himself. And what does he do? He caves in and gives in and denies the Lord three times. So, we can either be a Joseph or a Daniel, or we can be a Peter. And so he's off by himself in Matthew chapter 26. The others have gone. Jesus is being taken into the place of trial there, and he's outside. The text says he followed from afar. So, you know, I'm going to stay away, you see. And we begin to see how weaknesses in character develop. And so we find there in Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 69, when he is asked, you were with Jesus. He said, I know him not. I know not the man. And he finally denies the Lord three times. When you're by yourself, off at school, we have some young people here this evening going off to college. You're off at college by yourself. You're at work, the boss is not around, your parents are not around, those things that we've mentioned before. How do we act? We must remember that God sees us at all times. He sees the good and the evil. His eye is upon the good and the evil, Proverbs 15, verse 3. We're naked before Him, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. He sees us at all times, and we need to remember that very thing. No, a person may not be seeing us, but God always sees us. Turn with me then to Ephesians chapter 5. If we do something in secret that is not right with God, it is a shameful thing and it shows poor character. In fact, what is interesting about a lot of sin is the nature of it is that we want to do that. Consider, have you ever thought about how much sin is done at nighttime, dark, when people can't see it? Or by yourself, or when nobody else is around. That's what the devil wants in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 12, talking about sinful things. For the things which are done by them in secret, it is a shame even to speak of. There are things that we want to do in secret. Why do we do them in secret? That's the whole point. We think that it's okay to do that. Nobody's going to see us. In fact, our conscience, God gives us a conscience. And our conscience is saying, I need to do this in secret because I have some concern about what I'm doing. Now, when some people start doing things out in the open, well, then there's no hope for that sometimes. They're so hardened and past feeling that they just do it openly. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 6. What happens is we start doing things in secret and we try to hide things, but we get so comfortable with that, then we start pulling it out in the open and we don't care who sees it, and then we've gotten to a hardened state. Look at Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. You get to a point where you're not caring or concerned about that anymore, and you don't even blush. You're not even embarrassed anymore. But when we want to do something that is wrong in secret, it shows poor character. When we're by ourselves, like Joseph, and like Daniel and other godly men and women in Scripture, let us have the faith and the fortitude to say no and do what is right. How are we doing on that test? Number three, when we fail. When we make a mistake, when we commit a sin, when we do something that is wrong, what do we do after that? How do we react? Disappointment and discouragement to the point of just giving up. Well, I'm just going to give up. I'm going to quit. Do you know that some of the greatest inventions that we have are the light bulb, Thomas Edison? Do you know how many failures he had? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of failures before he got that filament inside the light bulb to work properly. Do you know how many inventions we have, how many pieces of technology we have that were preceded by hundreds and thousands of failures? Had the inventor just given up the first time, we wouldn't be sitting with light bulbs in our church building and other kinds of things like that. And even more importantly, on a spiritual plane, if individuals had given up after their failure, we wouldn't have some of the books of the New Testament that we have. We wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter if Peter had just given up after denying the Lord, right? Would we have had a sermon on the day of Pentecost recorded by him? No. Wouldn't have 1st and 2nd Peter. Wouldn't have the great gospel preaching that he did in the first few chapters of the book of Acts. If he just said, well, I denied the Lord, I quit. So it's a test. When we make a mistake, when we sin, when we do something that is wrong, we can decide to repent of that and move forward and come back to the Lord, or we can just throw up our hands and quit. In Joshua chapter 6 and 7, when the Israelites are conquering Canaan land, they have a great victory in Jericho. And then we find that they did not follow God's word with regard to that. Some had taken some things out of Jericho. They weren't supposed to take anything. It was all to be dedicated to the Lord. But when Achan took some things, turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, they're not able to take the little town of Ai. They're defeated, and it's because Achan had taken some things from Jericho. And so there's this great victory. Then there's a failure, and Joshua could have said, well, let's just quit. We've just barely got into Canaan land. We had a great victory. Then we had a failure with this little old town of Ai. Let's just quit. No, Joshua, the Lord comes to Joshua and says, find out what's going on. There's sin in the camp. Get rid of that and move on. And they did, and they conquered Ai. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5 when Jesus comes to Peter and the other fishermen. We've toiled all night, we've fished all night, and we've caught nothing. The Lord tells Peter to cast his net, and you're going to have a draught of fish. Verse 5, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at thy word I will let down thy nets. And he learned that he had to just simply trust what Jesus said. And when he did that, there was a great draught or a large amount of fish. Verse 9. And then, of course, Peter's denial, as I've just mentioned. He denied the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 22. The Lord prayed for him. And by the way, that is a lesson for us. Maybe we know of a family member or a member of the church that has failed in some way. Keep praying for them. Jesus said to Peter, verse 31 of Luke 22, Satan would ask to sift you as wheat, but I made supplication for you. I've prayed for you that thy faith fail not. That's a test. We can either just give up and quit, or when we make a mistake, and Peter's was a big failure, we can come back. And Peter came back. And when you do, when you have turned again, establish thy brethren. Was that the last time that he made a mistake? No, we know from Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11, if you'll turn with me there, that he made a mistake again. And so he's associating with Gentiles in Galatians chapter 2, but when some Jews showed up, he withdrew. This is long after Luke 22. It's long after the day of Pentecost. Peter still has to learn some lessons, and so he withdraws. He acts like he doesn't want to be with them, Galatians 2:12, and Paul had to rebuke him to his face. Did he learn from that and move on? Yes. He didn't say, well, I failed again, and Paul had to rebuke me, so I quit. He stayed in the ball game, as we would say. We must learn from our failures and move on in the right direction back to the Lord. Luke 22:22 and 23, when you have returned, we need to return and come back and get in it again. Someone has said that the only place where success comes before work is in the dictionary, but in life it comes after work. And we're going to have to work at it. And when we surrender, it shows poor character. Judas made a big mistake. He chose to just quit the whole thing. Peter made a big mistake and he chose to come back. Those are your two choices. One passed the test, the other didn't. In 2 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 23, the text says that when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he went out and took his life. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home unto his city and set his house in order, and he hanged himself and died. Well, people don't like what I have to say. I'm a failure, so I'm just going to quit. And then Judas, Matthew 27, verse 5. Surrendering to defeat shows poor character. We're going to make mistakes in life. We're going to do those things that are not right. And the devil wants us to just quit. The Lord is praying for us to come back. Let's do that. That is a test of our character. We might need to come back to services regularly. We're absent in our services. We might need to come and obey the Lord. We might need to tell someone we're sorry. We might need to seek forgiveness from someone. Whatever the case might be, come back and stay in it and keep going. It's a test. Number four, in a similar fashion, when you're persecuted and mistreated. That's going to happen in life. Paul said, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, 2 Timothy 3:12. If we're living right, we're going to be persecuted in some kind of way. How do we react? Do we complain and give up and quit? Do we engage in some kind of revenge? I'm going to get them back. Or do we persevere and carry on? I think of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 and 5. They're preaching the gospel in Jerusalem and they're thrown in prison and they're let out and they're put in prison again and they're let out and they just keep on preaching the gospel. I think of the Jerusalem church who was persecuted in Acts 8, 1 through 4. When they were persecuted, they were scattered abroad. Well, that means they quit. No, they were scattered abroad preaching the word. Paul was extremely persecuted, and yet he carried on. He didn't give up. And then, of course, Jesus. We wouldn't have the cross. We wouldn't have forgiveness of sins through Jesus on the cross if he had just quit and given up. In fact, that was sort of the devil's point of the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. If you'll bow down to me, I'll just give you all these kingdoms right now. You don't have to go through any kind of teaching. You don't have to do any suffering, persecution, no cross. You can have all kinds of kingdoms by just bowing down to me. Jesus said, no. My way of being a king over kingdoms is through the cross. So in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. He committed himself to his heavenly Father. There are those who go through persecution and mistreatment and they pass the test. We must endure. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. It might be name calling. We live in a country where we have a lot of freedoms. There are some brethren in other countries that have it more difficult than we do. I've known of cases in the past where some brethren in South America have had trouble with their meeting property, having a place to meet because local governments put pressure on them to do certain kinds of things. I've known of that through my father's work in Latin America. And there are other places where brethren have it harder than we do. But maybe even in this country in days to come, it will become more difficult. I hope not, but it may. And we have to press on. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if indeed you have been put to grief in manifold trials, that the proof of your faith, the testing of it, the proving of it, being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes again, we need to have a sterling character. Our faith needs to be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We've got to endure those things. Quitting shows poor character. Paul said, we will reap if we faint not. We can't quit. And turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, where first century Christians were going through persecution there. And in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him, Jesus, that endured such gainsaying of sinners against himself. He had people speak against him, including those who claimed to be religious, the scribes and Pharisees, and he endured that. That's your example. What? That you grow not weary, fainting in your souls. Whether it's standing for truth or whatever the case might be, just being a good Christian at school and other places, you're going to be persecuted. Wanting to set aside time to come here for services, your boss may not like that. But you have to put the Lord first. And when we work through that and stay strong in that, it's a test of our character. Number 5, when you're criticized, whether it's justly or unjustly, whether it's fair or unfair, whether it's right or wrong, when you're criticized, how do you handle that? How do I handle that? Do we cry unfair? Do we cry foul? Do we give up? Do we quit? Do we try to get back just like in the other case? How do we handle that? There's going to be criticism in life, just or unjust. How do we handle that? Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. You can't build that wall. Nehemiah and the Jews come back to rebuild the wall. You're not strong enough to build that wall. You're not going to get it done. And if you get it done, a fox can go up on it and knock it down. And so they immediately faced criticism when the Jews came back from the Babylonian captivity. And Tobiah and others criticized them in order to discourage them and keep them from rebuilding the walls. And Nehemiah had a mind to work. I am not going to listen to that. And that shows character. And so the different attempts are found there. verse 2. When Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was wroth, verse 1, and took indignation and mocked the Jews. Number 1, mocking. And he spake before his brethren, the army of Samaria, and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing?" So mocking, and you're too weak, you can't finish it. Number 2, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? It's going to take them too long. Number 3, will they revive the stones out of the heap of rubbish, saying, "They are burned"? They're not going to be able to find materials. Number 4. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, "Even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down a stone wall." Number 5, a little old fox can break it down. So Nehemiah prays to God. "We built the wall, and the wall was joined together into the half, for the people had a mind to work." We're not going to pay attention to that. And so there's going to be criticism in some way of your life as a Christian. I think about Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, when they try to heal this woman that's got the evil spirit in her. They're accused of preaching another Jesus and going against Caesar, and they're thrown in jail. That was completely false. False accusations. And they had taken money away from this woman's master, who was using her poor condition to make money. He didn't like that. He saw that his hope of gain was gone, so he has them put in prison. That's all unfair. But what are Paul and Silas doing in there? Complaining. They're singing songs and hymns. John. Jesus. A wine bibber. A glutton. He's got a demon. You know, Jesus heard that. By the power of Beelzebub, he casts out demons. He heard that. Can you imagine hearing someone just say, "You're a demon"? We can either let that work on us and discourage us, or we can have character and not allow that to penetrate us. We must continue on through criticism. When criticism is fair, it may be fair and just. It may be warranted. Maybe we've done something where we need to be corrected through love and through Scripture. Do we listen and make correction? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. When we're young, we don't want to hear what mom and dad have to say. You know, we're always right. But sometimes when we're young, we need to listen to mom and dad. We need to listen to grandma and grandpa. We need to listen to someone who's older and wiser. And that's what the first few chapters of Proverbs are all about. Have you ever noticed in Proverbs where Solomon says, my son, hear the words"? It's someone who's younger that needs to listen to some criticism, some wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 9, verses 8 and 9, "Reprove not a scoffer, lest he hate thee." There's some people that don't want to listen. "Reprove a wise man and he will love thee." Thank you for letting me know that. I needed to hear that. "Give instruction to a wise man and he will get yet wiser. Teach a righteous man and he will increase in learning." What is that saying? You come up to a man of character, he's going to appreciate what you've said. If he doesn't have character, he's not going to like what you're saying. But a man who has character, it's described this way, a righteous man, a wise man, that's the person who really appreciates hearing something. Thank you for telling me that. There were times in my life where I was told something with regard to my parenting that I didn't like, but it was good for me. There was times in my life when I was told something about how I do something individually. I didn't like that, but it was good for me. Today, sometimes you go up and try to talk with somebody, they either just blow you off or dismiss you or get mad. It's almost like you can't help anybody anymore in this generation. What we're being told here is that a wise man appreciates that. It's the person who has character. Not being able to receive criticism shows poor character. And we're talking about just criticism. We're not talking about someone just making up something. Look with me at chapter 10, Proverbs 10, verse 17. He is in the way of life that heedeth correction, but he that forsaketh reproof erreth. I don't want to listen to what you're telling me. That's poor character. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Whoso loveth correction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Just like a brute beast. That's poor character. And then 15:32. He that refuseth correction despiseth his own soul. But he that hearkeneth to reproof getteth understanding. We don't even like our own soul when we're not willing to listen to those things that are going to help us. It's a test. Keep our ears open to those things that are good for us and make the changes. And those things that are not good for us, like Sanballat and Tobiah, just ignore that and have a mind to work and keep going. And then last of all, and the lesson is yours, when you don't get your way, when you don't get your way, how do you react? How do I react? We're talking about matters of opinion. We're not talking about truth, right and wrong. We're talking about matters of opinion. Do we pout? Do we act childish? Do we just, I'm going to take my toys and go home. I didn't get my way. I'm going to leave. Or some will act forceful and they'll force themselves on you. It's my way or the highway. Some, including brethren, have not learned how to work together with matters of opinion. And they either act one of two ways. They either force themselves on you or they just quit and go. There's no happy medium with them. Turn to Acts 15 and verse 39. Paul and Barnabas disagreed over whether or not they should take John Mark, but they continued preaching and working. And brethren, this is not an example. Even though it has been used this way, it is not an example of leaving. Paul and Barnabas had already planned to make a trip. That's the difference. This is not an example of when you don't get your way, it's okay to leave and go do something else. They had already made a trip. That's why they're leaving. They had already planned to make a trip. It's just what part of the trip and where on the trip do we go? This is not an example of it's okay to quit and leave when you don't have the same opinion. They had already made a trip. Planned. But they're still working together in preaching the gospel. One chooses Mark, the other one chooses Silas. Look at Romans chapter 14 with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. In matters of opinion, this is whether or not to eat meat or not. It's an opinion. Verse 3, let not him that eateth set it not, or despise or put down him that eateth not. You work together. If you're going to eat meat, fine. Don't put down the brother who doesn't eat meat. And read the rest of the verse. And let not him that eateth not, I don't eat meat, judge him that eateth. It works both ways. But no, in today's society, there's so many churches around, you can just easily drive somewhere else. So we quit and go somewhere else. We find the same thing in 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 Corinthians 10. You work together. Work together. Listen, there have been a number of times in my life where I didn't get my way on a matter of opinion. And it's not just in church matters, it's in marriage. It's in other walks of life. We work together. I'm wondering if our selfish, self-assertive society is pushing this thing about get your way. Have it my way. It's the Burger King church. Have it your way. Okay, I will. And we don't concede. We don't have forbearance. We don't put other people first. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. We don't practice... Philippians... Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2, make full my joy, be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction, that's dividing, or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, counting each other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you to the things of others. No, I'm not going to do that. Philippians 2, verse 3, I'm not going to do that. I want my own things, and I'm going to have my own things. I don't care about your things. Paul said you care about the other person. And when that is in marriage and other walks of life, then things go great. But when I start asserting myself, then things go awry. Selfishness shows poor character. And we live in a very selfish society. Look at our music, ads, movies, television, all kinds of things. You know, have your way. Make sure you get your way. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're coming down to the end of our lesson. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Grievous times shall come. What kind of times are these, Paul? Men shall be lovers of self. Look at what's at the very top of the list of all these terrible things going down through verse 5. All kinds of terrible things. What's at the very head of the list? Lovers of self. And it causes so much problems. When we don't get our way, I'm not talking about truth and error. When we're talking about truth and error, you contend earnestly for the faith. Jude 3. You don't give an inch. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 5, I didn't give in for 1 hour when it came to error with regard to these Judaizing teachers. We're talking about matters of judgment and opinion. When we don't get our way and we act selfishly, that shows poor character. When we have deference and let the other person have their way, it shows great character. Are you passing the character tests this evening? Am I? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 13. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. That's a well-known passage. But let's look at the rest of that. Try yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Try or examine your own selves whether you are in the faith. Self-examination to see if we are really a faithful Christian. Prove your own selves. Test your own selves. Or know you not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you. Look at this. Unless indeed you be reprobate. The word reprobate is from the Greek word that's the opposite of dokimos. Dokimos, character. This is adokimos. This is without character. He didn't pass the test. So we have to examine ourselves to see if we are passing the test or not. And these six tests this evening are a great place to start. There's others that could be considered. I think these six are a great place to start. So in the judgment day, if we're not passing, it's not an F, it's an H for hell, if you'll allow me that illustration. We get a passing grade. We get a failing grade. Are we going to be heaven or are we going to be hell? That's what we need to think about. God gives us tests to see our character. He wants in heaven with Him those of righteous character. Let's jot these tests down. Know that they will be coming in life. And let's act accordingly so that we pass them in a way that we are found, Romans 5, 4, having gone through those things, we are found with character. What a great admonition, a great goal for us. We can. Jesus showed us the way. Paul was a man of character. Peter turned out to be a man of character, had to work through some things, you see. John, there are individuals that are great examples for us, and we can be like that as well. If you need to begin passing the test this evening by coming and obeying the gospel, we would encourage you to do that. Come, let's talk about what you need to do. Let's study. Let's examine that. It's a test. We can either just give up and quit, or we can come and obey. And as we go out this evening, as we go back to our homes and our jobs tomorrow and other walks of life, these tests will be there at every turn. Let's pass them with the way God wants us to so that we can be with Him one day in heaven. If we can encourage you to come, well, I want you as we stand and as we sing.